Was that the time when we go before the Lord and we talk to Him? I'm afraid for many Christians, that's the case. We kind of go through steaming through our life and not pay much attention to the Lord until something goes off the rails, and then all of a sudden, Lord, I got to pray. Do you realize that one day you're going to stand before the Lord in His glory? Do you realize that one day you will be living on a new earth with the Lord present every day? Amen. Do you realize that He is always with us? He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is with you right now. He is the one who controls all things. He knows all things. He can change anything at any moment at His will because He is completely sovereign. Why isn't that we don't walk hand in hand with Him every single day? Every thought that goes through your mind, we should wash through, you know, our relationship with Him. Are we really walking with the Lord each and every day? Prayer is so important in our lives, and yet it's one of the most neglected things, I'm afraid, that Christians have. We pray, yeah, verily, I pray. I suspect all of us pray, but do we actually walk with the Lord and focus on Him throughout our entire day? What does our prayer really look like? As we conclude this letter of James, James is going to turn his attention again to prayer. If you remember, James has spoken about prayer several times, but he's concluding his letter. He's going to address prayer in joyful times, in times of physical need and sickness, and in times of spiritual sickness. One of the things that we do not think about much as Christians is you can be as sick spiritually as you are physically. In fact, before you have been saved, you were physically, or you were spiritually dead. So, spiritual sickness is real. And it's something that we should think about and account for. James is going to conclude with pointing out that God's blessings are available to all of us. But we need to walk with Him. So let's start. Well, actually, let's pray again before we open His Word. Father, I do thank You for Your finished Word. I thank You that You are so clear in how You respond to us, how You instruct us. Lord, how You direct us in our daily lives if we're only willing. I just pray, Lord, that as we open Your words today, that Your word would be loud and clear. My voice would be forgotten. Hide me behind Your cross, but Lord, I want You to be seen so visibly. Lord, please help us to focus on You. And I pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Okay, so let's go to chapter 5 of James, starting in verse 13, and we'll read through to the end. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow, James has been pretty straightforward. Throughout his letter, James has pointed back to the power of prayer. He was very specific in James 1:5. I will quote that. James 1:5 says that we should pray for wisdom. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see that? If we lack wisdom, we need to go to the Lord. Further down in James, though, James also tells us that God does not answer all prayer. And he's very specific on why he does not. James 4:3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Wow. So if we're asking in his name, we're going to receive it. But if we're asking outside of his will, forget it. It's not coming. Your prayer is not going to be answered. So when you pray to the Lord, what are you praying? Are you praying that his will be done in your life? Are you praying that whatever you do might be in his power? That you will show his love to those around you? Is that who you are? Or are you saying, "Oh Lord, I want one of those and one of those. And oh, by the way, I'd like to go on that nice trip, you know, over to the Caribbean and maybe sit on the beach for a few days." And that might not be his will for you. We need to walk with him closely enough we know what he wants for us. So now that we're getting at the end of the letter, we'll see that James is going to discuss what effective prayer looks like. Let's go back to verse 5:13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs." Is anyone among you suffering? There's plenty of earthly ways that people respond to suffering. Think about how people respond to suffering. I have seen people that when somebody's causing them pain, they just get angry. Or even if they themselves are having a problem and suffering physically, anger just flows out of them. Why am I sick? What's wrong? What did I do? I bet you never saw that response from anybody. But it's one of the ways that we respond, right? I've seen people respond to suffering by revenge. "Well, that person did this to me. I'm going to get even." There's another godly response for you. And I've even seen people that left their pain grow up to the point where it became unquenching grumbling and just a horrible attitude. And it just flows out of them. "Woe is me, and everybody has to know it." And if you don't know it, I'm going to tell you. And if you didn't hear me, I'll tell you again. These seem to be like normal responses, but James very suspicious. They're very specific. He's saying, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Let him bring his prayer to the God that can cure all things and solve all things. Bring your prayer to the one who brings comfort and joy. That's what we need to do. James specifically says, let him pray. Psalm 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Do you see that? If we call on the Lord, he will deliver us. Psalm 50:15 also says, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." You see, the whole deal here is when we call on the Lord when we are in a time of distress and he answers us, we are bringing glory to God. Just the fact that we are calling upon him, we are acknowledging him as being our God. If we didn't acknowledge him as being God, we wouldn't call on him. So that very act alone is an act of glorifying God. Do Did you realize that when you were praying, you are glorifying God? Because you are admitting who He is. You're saying, "You are my God. You got this, not me." Let Him pray. One theologian stated that there's three reasons that people don't pray. One of them is ignorance. They say, "Well, God, I didn't know God wanted me to pray." Well, you don't have to read very much of the Bible, including this part right here, to find out that God, in fact, does want us to pray. Second reason, though, is probably more pernicious in some ways, and that is arrogance. You see, we think we can solve it all. We think we can do it all. Hey, I'm a guy, I can fix it. I don't say that out loud very often, but sometimes I think that. It's like, why didn't I just stop and talk to the one that's in control of all things? Sometimes we shouldn't be the one that fixes it. Sometimes God has a different purpose. We need to step back when we're thinking that we're going to go solve the world problems and see if that's what the Lord really wants us to do. The third reason that people don't pray, I believe, is out of shame. Because they know they are the cause of their problem. I did this. I really don't want to take that before the Lord. I am so ashamed of what I've done. I've heard people say it outright. I am so ashamed of what I've done. You know, the fallacy with that is the Lord knows everything right now. He knew in advance what you were going to do. He knew what you did. And He knows how you're going to react to it. So we need to be open with Him. He already knows. It's like a little kid confessing to their parents, you know, after they've eaten all the chocolate cookies. Hey, the bowl's gone. You've got chocolate all over your face. I got a pretty good idea what happened to the cookies. You know? But in the case of the Lord, He actually sees it. He knows it, and He knows it in advance. Why do we act like the little kid that ate the cookies? We should just go confess. Confess to the Lord from whom all blessings flow. It says in that verse also, let him sing psalms. I like this one a lot. James is saying we should praise God by singing. Now, some of us don't do such a good job at it, but it's okay because the Bible's made allowance, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I can do that pretty well. I don't know about you. Some of you on here I know can really sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15 states the following. What conclusion then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. You see, our singing to God is praying to Him. It's the equivalent. We are praising Him. We are lifting Him up. We are exhorting Him. He is our amazing God. Does He make you joyful? Do we want to sing to Him? I know at times I sit here and I hear this music and I can feel it in my soul. Do you have that feeling, that experience, that you know that what you're singing is honoring God? I pray you do. I pray you don't miss that joy. You know, psalms do not have to, it says, sing psalms. Well, don't take that literally. You don't literally have to go back to the book of Psalms and say, I'm going to sing that psalm. A psalm can be any song that you've heard, anything that God's put in your heart, any thought that you have, sing it out to Him. He's put it there so you can praise Him. James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You see, Scripture talks about the fact that Christians should have concern for other folks that are sick. The churches in those communities were typically very small. They were usually pretty much the same cultural of people. So there weren't a lot of cross-cultural churches early on because the churches were small home churches, and they were the community of the folks right around them. So it was all folks they knew, they cared about, they loved, and they could communicate with. So communication should be very open, if you will. So James is instructing them to call for the elders of the church. Well, who's the elders? The elders are the leaders. They're the overseers. They're the ones that are spiritually mature in the church, the ones that's responsible for the church, if you will. These men would pray for healing and anoint the person with oil. Now, as directed by Jesus, they would also pray in his name. John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, they would recognize that all power to heal comes from Jesus. It's not them. The elders don't do anything besides go out and pray. They can't heal anybody. They can't fix anything. They can pray. God heals. We need to get our message to the Lord. There's two reasons in the Bible, by the way, for anointing oil. And one of them is very practical, and the other one's, I guess, more spiritually associated, if you will. The first one is in the first century, medicine was really crude and arcane by the way we look at it. It was thought that olive oil was a treatment for about everything. Witness the Good Samaritan. He bound his wounds with olive oil. Yep. In fact, it was thought to fix about everything. A couple of the ancient texts actually says that it was the best of all remedies for paralysis. So if you know anybody that's paralyzed, give them lots of olive oil and maybe it'll fix it. So that was one reason. They believed it was a healing agent. But the other reason is because the Bible, you will see that people associate olive oil with the Holy Spirit. So it's not exactly known how that association came about, but some people believe that it had to do with the fact that they anointed priests, prophets, and kings with olive oil. So therefore, olive oil had some spiritual significance and should be used. Note that nowhere in the Bible is it required and that it wasn't done consistently every time, everywhere. But James here is saying, use olive oil. So we go on. James instructed them to anoint them, though, and here's the key, in the name of the Lord. The power is in the Lord's healing. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, we are to do everything under the power of the Lord. This gets back to the whole thing we were talking about earlier, though. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to know what he wants, and then we can walk in his power. Because we are in communion with him. Let's move on. James 5:15. And the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith. It's really talking about the prayer offered in faith by the faithful. That's what it's really connected to. It's talking about someone that prays without doubt. When you pray for someone, do you pray, oh Lord, heal this person or make them better, but oh, by the way, I don't really believe it? You're not going to get anything if you don't have faith. That beautiful image of the blind man this morning being healed. Prayer in faith. It's going to happen. Lord, you promised, and you don't break your promises. You're true. We look in 1 Corinthians 12:9, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And you will see that that faith in action, because it says the gifts of the healings by the same Spirit. The gifts of healing. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it comes about because of our faith. That's how we're empowered. It says, we'll say, the verse goes on and it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. You see, the effects of that prayer will restore that person fully. The word here translated as save can also mean heal, by the way, in the Greek. So it's really talking about healing the person. We're delivering them. But notice again, it's the work of the Lord. It's not the work of men. No matter what we say or do, we are not the ones empowered to work those miracles. We call on the Lord. He does the work. Now, the obvious problem is, and I might as well just address the elephant in the room. Okay, I prayed and nothing happened. I've heard people say this, you know, well, I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayer. This is heavy on my heart. Why doesn't he answer me? Well, it turns out that even Paul and the other disciples could not heal everyone. Did you know that? In the Bible, in 2 Timothy 4:20, we read where Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick. He couldn't heal him. You see, Paul was praying for the man to be healed, and it was not God's will for him to be healed. We need to pray in God's will. Jesus also said a similar thing in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe and you will receive them, and you will have them. Sounds again like it's another absolute. But we need to pray in the Spirit of the Lord for what he wants, not what we want. This is about the sovereignty of God, not the sovereignty of man. We think we're the center of the world, but we're not. We're the center of our world, maybe, on a good day. God is the one in control. Are we really praying for his will to be done? Are we walking closely enough with him to know what it is that his will is? That's the other problem. Do we really know? Has he answered us when we ask? Are we listening? That's another huge problem. Many, many Christians are really good at talking, and they don't stop and listen to God. The verse went on and it says, and if he committed sin, he will be forgiven. There are clear indications in the Bible that sin can cause sickness. Probably the one that's most well known is dealing with communion. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You see, people were abusing communion. They were not respecting the blood and the flesh of the Lord. And so we see in the Bible that many people were getting sick and dying as a result of that. It's a spiritual problem, but it has manifested by a real physical problem. They're dying. They're sick because of their attitude towards the Lord and the way they're respecting him. Again, how closely are you walking with the Lord? How much do you love him and respect him and honor him in all that you say and do? As I look at those verses, I think back to what James said in Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, if we want something in his will, we need to ask. But James earlier said, But you don't receive it because you ask amiss. So we need to be walking in with him, understanding him, and following him. James goes on and he says, and if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. People do not forgive other people's sins. People are not required, like some people believe, to go to a designated person and, you know, they'll absolve you of your sin. It's not how it works. Early in the church, people had a tight community, and they would pray for each other. You see, as individuals, we are not supposed to be lone wolves. We're not supposed to be off on our own saying, well, you know, this is my life, and I'll do with it as I will. No, we need to be part of a community of faith. We need to have brothers and sisters around us that we can rely on and we trust. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. See, it doesn't say to a particular individual. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess to one another. Do you have a prayer partner? Somebody that can help hold you up. We're not meant to walk through this world by ourselves, literally. As Christians, we're part of a body. And the body needs all the pieces, or we're not effective. When someone's physically sick, we don't often hesitate to ask for prayer requests. Go to a prayer meeting anytime, and you'll hear, this person has sick of this, this person had this problem, this person had this problem. How many times do you walk into a prayer meeting and you'll say, this person's spiritually sick, they're having this issue, and we need to pray for them? You never hear it. Why not? As Christians, we somehow seem to think, well, praying for physical things is good, but praying for spiritual things, well, that's my private business. Why would I tell you what I'm struggling with? I'm going to keep that locked up in case I'm embarrassed, or in case that person's embarrassed that I'm going to talk about. We should be as open with spiritual issues as we are with physical issues, because they all need prayer. They all need support. And if we were more transparent, we would be able to build the body better, because people would trust each other better. James went on, he said, pray for one another. The prayer for one another should cover all sin and all sickness. We are told by the Bible that we are to carry one another's burdens. That doesn't just mean go offer them some money if they're having a problem, or maybe help do something with them, or go bring them some food if they have a meal. If a person's struggling spiritually, we should also be with them. It doesn't matter whether it's physical or spiritual. We need to undergird them and uplift them. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can't do anything else for their spiritual problems, we can offer them support. We can hear them out. We can be there when they're having an issue and they need somebody to call. And most of all, we can pray for them. And by the way, we can pray with them. Equally important. All-important prayer to the Lord that can help. The verse goes on. It says that you may be healed. True healing only comes when a situation is resolved through the work of the Lord. It's not going to be resolved on our own. We don't, like I said earlier, we just don't go off and fix stuff on our own power. we really want things fixed, we need the Lord involved. If we truly want to be rid of sin in our lives, especially between church members, we need to be more transparent about it. If there's strife in the church and somebody's upset you, talk to them. If you're the cause, confess to them. You'll be amazed how people will turn around if you say, "Brother, sister, I sinned against you. I said I didn't like what you were wearing, but really, I'm teasing." But you get the idea. We should be willing to be open, and we're not. Prayer is a powerful resource. James went on, he said, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The meaning is clear. Well, what's a righteous man? It's a person that is totally committed to the Lord and they're completely prayed up. They're not carrying around hidden sin. They're saying, "Lord, I'm here, I'm open, and I'm praying to you. You are my Lord." There's nothing in the world more powerful than relating spiritual or physical sickness to the Lord. That's our main weapon as a Christian. Pray. James 5, 17 and 18. "Elijah was a man of a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." You know that Elijah was very much like us. I don't know if you've ever really read about Elijah and understood who he was, but as you read through that, you will find out he was very human. He had his doubts. He was depressed at times. He failed openly in front of the Lord to carry out something that he was supposed to do. And yet, he persevered in his faith. And that is what really sets him out. He did not let his physical and spiritual weaknesses stop him. His faith remained steady. Elijah prayed that the rain would stop as a signal to King Ahab that the god of the pagan god Baal had no power, and the Lord God did have power. He stopped the rain for 3 years. The Lord literally stopped the rain for 3 years after Elijah prayed. And after 3 years, the king was pretty convinced that the Lord God, he was the one with the power, and Elijah prayed and the rain started. Again, how closely are we walking with the Lord? Do we believe this? Do we believe in this power of prayer? You just have to witness it a few times. See what the Lord can do. But you have to pray first. It has to be witnessed. James 5:19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," this verse is the ultimate expression of someone who is gravely spiritually ill. The verse is speaking about someone who has, if you will, departed from the path. They're wandering. And the issue really is that they're drifting aimlessly from the truth of the Lord. Or the gospel message, if you want to say it a different direction. So the picture is of someone who is denying the lordship of Christ. And it says, "And someone turns him back." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to care enough about people to be willing to turn them back. When people are drifting away, do we talk to them? Or do we just say, "Well, gee, they left the assembly. I haven't seen them for a while. I wonder what happened to them." Well, we need to care enough. Contact them. Talk to them. Bring them back. Help them to understand that we're a body. and we love each other. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This verse is interesting because as you read it, especially in the original language, the context isn't completely clear. Is the sinner a backslider, or is he somebody who is not yet accepted Christ? It's not fully clear. But both things are equally important. As a backslider, we're walking away from the Lord. We've turned our back on him, and we're walking over here, and he's over there. We are operating in sin without communion with him. When we're walking in sin, we are not an effective servant of the Lord. The other possibility in this scripture is it's someone who does not yet know the Lord. So you can see very clearly that when someone turns that sinner from the error of their way, you're basically saying when somebody tells them about the gospel, what a privilege telling someone about the gospel. That's a blessing. Something that we hesitate to do sometimes. Oh, gee, can I really talk to him about Jesus? Yes, you can. It's a privilege. It's an honor. As an ambassador of God, we should be fully transparent and open because it will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Think about that. When you tell someone about Jesus, you may well have contributed to them having eternal life instead of eternal damnation in the lake of fire. How much do you care about people around you? How much do you care about people that God puts in your path? You say, well, gee, there's not many people that I can really talk to. I don't see that many people. But you know, if we pray for opportunities to witness, God will open doors. He will make it possible. We are his ambassador. As James concludes his letter, he's pointing people to the fellowship with God through prayer. This is really his final plea in the letter. He wants us to walk closely with the Lord. He wants us to be in communion. He wants us to pray openly and often about everything that happens in our lives. We need to be dependent upon him. And that dependence isn't because we're saying, well, gee, we're weak. We are weak. But it's giving glory to God. When we say, Lord, I'm bringing this to you, we are acknowledging who he is. That's our job, to glorify God. Our job, as part of that, is bringing others to Christ. I pray today that as you leave here, if you heard nothing else, I pray that you heard that we need to walk closely with God in prayer and glorify him through it. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'll be down front if anyone would like to come forward and have me pray with them or any other business with the cross. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your message. Lord, I just pray that in spite of my humble words, that your message would be loud and clear. The Father, that you desire us to walk closely with you, and Lord, we so much want that. I pray for this congregation today. I pray that each one has a good week, that we're faithful ambassadors, that we walk not only in your path, but people see Christ through us. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.